Hey, he's going to take us to the end here, all right? But no, tonight will be a little bit shorter, but please write down the scriptures, because this is something that I want to make sure we understand. What I want to talk about tonight, you know, last time we talked about the end in sight, where we're going, the two purposes of God's church. Why do we even meet together? Two purposes: to make disciples and to mature one another in Christ. Any other thing, the friendships we have, the fun we have, all that is good and that's important. But you can do that at a Kiwanis Club, a bar, a softball league. You know what I mean? It's like, but none of those places are going to make disciples and mature our character into the image of Christ. That is the purpose. And it's His body. This is not my church. It's not your church. It's His church. And so when we assemble together, something is happening. Jesus would even say, "Where two or more gathered in my name, there I am with them." Does that mean He's not with me whenever I'm walking? No, He's with me. But there's something special. Where two or three are gathered for the purpose of Jesus Christ in His name, yeah, something is going to happen. It's really important. And that's why, and maybe we'll get to it sometime, but if you read throughout the Gospels, read throughout the book of Acts, whenever someone tried to do something to the disciples, Jesus said, "You're doing it to me." Ananias and Sapphira thought they were lying to Peter. Peter said, "You lied to the Holy Spirit." Their idea is, "Oh, we'll just get it over this guy." No, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Jesus asked Saul of Tarsus, "Why are you persecuting me?" He didn't do a thing to Jesus. No, he did it to Jesus' disciples. Jesus takes it personal, what goes on in His body. And it's important that we understand. So we see where we need to go, but obviously anytime you're trying to get somewhere, you first need to see where you are. Let's go ahead and pass those cards in. Men, pass it to Frank. Deb, you just get it, or you guys can pass them in. I did this last week, and I'm not doing this for drama's sake. This is just a flat out truth. I feel like I need to make an apology. A little while ago, someone came up to me, and this was not the fault of the person at all. In fact, in one sense, they did me a big favor. What they said is, "You know, there's some other things I want to do rather than be a disciple of Jesus. I don't, you know, I don't feel as close to God, so there's something else I want to do. But can I still keep coming?" For a second, I was just looking at that and like, and I realized, oh my gosh, that's on me. That's on me that somehow, and I'm going to explain the difference between someone that has fallen away and is coming back to get help, that's fine. But someone that, as far as everyone knows, follower of Jesus, lover of Jesus, they're going to go live a certain way and sit here. And they want to know if they could do that. And I thought, oh my goodness, have I just been saying peace, peace, where there is no peace? Have I been tickling ears? Have I been a Hallmark card writer? Or have I been an evangelist that preaches the Word of God? Let me tell you how I heard what that person said. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. The whole book of Hebrews is about do not quit following Jesus. And it's a very theological, but, you know, after halfway into chapter 10, it gets very practical. And in verse 26... the writer says, "If we," those are the Christians, "deliberately keep on sinning after we have received knowledge of truth." Now, it's really important. You've got to have those two, quote unquote, ingredients here. You've got to be deliberate and continual in the sin. Some people deliberately lose their temper and then they, "Oh, what have I done? I'm sorry." Yeah, don't worry. No problem. Some people are weak and they keep falling down, but they keep being open and getting help. Don't worry. You know, grace of God covers that. But for the person that deliberately and continually keeps on sinning, let's see what it says. No sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. What they were saying to me is, Sheridan, I want to sit here with you while I crucify Jesus again, while I treat as excrement the blood of the covenant that sanctifies me, and while I insult the Spirit of grace. That's what I want to do. I want to sit here with you and do that. You know, if somebody here or the other group were to start telling racial jokes, I would say, you need to repent, you need to apologize. If this is known, you need to do that and ask for forgiveness. If they go, no, I'm going to go do, you know what I'm going to say? Then you need to leave. You cannot sit here and say things about brothers and sisters in Christ that are disrespectful, demeaning, and just non-Christian, and think you can sit here and partake of the Lord's Supper. You cannot go and deliberately continue and partake of the Lord's Supper. You can't do that while I'm sitting here. No, do not disrespect Jesus. Do not. If a person doesn't believe in Jesus, wants to go, then they need to go do what they want to do. And you know what? I'm going to sit there and I will respect their decision. I'm not going to run them down. I'm not going to do that. But when they defiantly sit here and do that, and I think, and that's, seriously, folks, that wasn't that person's fault. That's on me. Somehow I have not taught the respect, the honor, and the holiness of God that would be even be an option. There are some people that have, they thought, you know what, I want to go out and live the way I want. And they've left. And they were, and have you ever noticed, I've never slammed them or done things like that. Every once in a while, we had to publicly rebuke somebody that was maybe in a high profile position and living a double life. And it's like, you know, the Bible's clear about that. But here's the thing I want to engage all of us on. Is it's not just me that has to feel this way. You guys have got to feel this way. Look over at 1 Corinthians 5. Corinthian church was an absolute mess. And yet, you know, when Paul wrote it, he's writing to everyone. He's not only writing to any elders or any evangelists. This is for everyone. And this was read in front of the congregation. And here's what he says in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that his sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast. as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. But now I am writing you, you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. You know what Paul's problem was? He could not stand Jesus being crucified all over again. He could not stand the blood of the covenant being treated unholy, and he could not stand the spirit of grace getting insulted. That's just not an option. It wasn't an option. It's our belief. Is Jesus the Christ or is he not? Did he come to forgive sins or not? Are we weak? Yes, we're weak. But we're talking about a deliberately rebellious person, not someone. You know what? You would not believe in the 41 years of ministry, if it were appropriate and no breaking of confidentiality, I could give you a hall of fame of mess ups that disciples have done. All sorts of immorality, all sorts of things and all that. But they're faithful disciples. You know why? They were penitent. They were repentant. And it's such a joy, and I'm so excited. So some that may be sitting here and going, oh man, I'm no good. I've messed up. So I don't care. I just want to know what you're going to do now. Because the option is not to deliberately and continually sin. And if somehow my teaching has made that an option, seriously, guys, I'm really sorry. And I am thankful this person asked me that question, because it was a ding, 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 ding. Man, what is God thinking of me right now? Sheridan, you're supposed to love me. You're supposed to love my church. You're supposed to bring forth the Word of God. You're supposed to expect people to do the Word of God because they said they're Christians. And they could come up with something like that. It got lost in translation. I didn't do my job. So that's one of the reasons we're doing some of these classes here, is I'm clearing my conscience, folks. I love this region. This is an awesome place. You guys are amazing. But there got to be some incredible changes. Changes of heart. And so what I want us to do is just give a little, you know, you go to a doctor, you get a blood pressure, heart check, temperature, and all of that. And, you know, even if a person says, I really want to be healthy, if all those things are saying things aren't good, you got to do something. Because you may want to be, but what are the readings take? Let me give you a couple ideas. All last year, we hit our budget on an average, monthly average, all right? 3 out of the 12 months, we hit it. 1 month, we averaged. This is an average of a monthly. We were over $1,000 below it. Another month, just $100 below. Most of the times, it's $400 to $600 below. That's a weekly $400 to $600 hit. Okay? No, we're not doing without stuff. So I'm not. No, it's the principle of the thing. It's the principle of the thing. Why would that be? Something else. We have 60 kids in our children's ministry. We have 97 disciples. 60 plus 97 is 157, right? Okay. We average attendance on Sunday 115, 120 every week. Now, if just the members and all the kids showed up, there'd be 157. But we all know everyone gets sick. So let's take, you know, 20% of the congregation every Sunday is sick and out, all right? So that's what is that? That's like 30 from that, so it's 127. We're still not there. And it's like we're supposed to be here making disciples. Again, guys, I'm not a big numbers guy, but I look at this and I'm thinking, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I mean, wow. Just something's wrong. So what is it? Revelation 3. Let's go there. There are two passages. Now, did you count those? Okay. All right. Well, I'll tell you what, let's just go ahead and read. Revelation 3, verse 14 through 22. John, if you wouldn't mind, stand and read that.
Sure. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are a pitiful, wretched, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Okay. Jesus walking through his church in Laodicea. This is probably somewhere toward the end of the first century. What might have started out as exciting and fiery, all of a sudden now is just at a cruise. This isn't a new concept. This is not a new thing. When the children of Israel came back from the captivity, they were supposed to come back and rebuild the temple. 14 years go by. It's not finished. Why not? Let's read Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 4.
In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourself to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruins?
Okay.
I missed the scripture.
It's Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Okay. Again, you know, what's going on in both these situations? In one, you have Laodicea. These people, were just at one time started out, but now they cruise. They're not bad people. They're not just out there, just defiantly disobeying God. Jesus says, I almost wish you were. I almost wish you were cold. Because at least you could see it. At least there'd be hope. But when you're lukewarm, you can't see it. Because you always can look around and say, well, at least I'm not doing this. At least I'm not doing that. But you're not passionate. You lost the zeal. Right now, think of something that makes you passionate. The arts, sports, reading, literature, time off, gardening, anything. What is it? Your kids. Man, this is awesome. That's the way we're supposed to be about Jesus. That's the way. In Haggai, they got distracted. They're doing a lot of different things. God goes, you're living in paneled houses. You had time to take care of yourself. What about my house? Well, Lord, you don't know. No excuse, period, drop. There's no discussion. That's why Haggai came in there. Now, here's the encouraging thing about this. Lukewarmness can be cured. It's a cure. But it takes radical honesty and it takes radical decision. Jesus said to the people in Laodicea, you say I'm rich. I have everything. I'm at totally out in left field. They were deceived. He goes, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind. Didn't matter what they were doing in the world. Didn't matter anything. When it came to him, that's what he goes. But look, I stand at the door and knock. He's still knocking. He wants to come into our hearts again. And he goes, if anyone, doesn't matter what you've done in the past, if anyone opens the door, I'll come into them and eat with them. I will be with them. Just open your heart once again. Passion. We need passion. But you can't be passionate about someone you don't know. And perhaps that's where I failed in my teaching and preaching. I didn't help people know Jesus so they would be passionate. So someone wouldn't come up to me and say, hey, I'm going to not be a disciple, but I still want to sit here. Now, when I say sit here, I'm not talking about if people go over to your house, you're having a dinner, that's fine. Now, if they have house church, nah, they probably don't need to be there. But yeah, I want to keep connected to people, hopefully to redeem them. But no disrespect to Jesus, period. That's not up for negotiation. And if that hurts someone's feelings, they just ought to get used to getting their feelings hurt. Hopefully they will think, I'm going to honor, at least have enough respect. If you don't believe in God, at least respect all of us to not do that. Don't make insulting remarks about my wife around me. You're going to have a problem. Okay? Now, why is that? I love her. Does that mean she's perfect? No. If there's an issue, go talk to her and be but I'm just saying, if you're just going to start doing that, that bothers me. Why would anyone do that to Jesus? Why would they think that somehow the church is about them and for them? It's for God. It's for all mankind. I'm not talking about weak people. And I'm going to finish up with this. How do we get to being lukewarm? There are four ways that I've listed. I'm going to give you scriptures and give these, and I want you to go back and have a great heart open time with God on these. And if anything fits, and if it hurts and it convicts, good, you're still alive. And if you've been trying, you go, well, I feel encouraged, good, amen, you're still passionate. But if somehow it's like, man, I'm in a bad place, good that you're here, and I will do whatever it takes to help you. And so will everyone else. But God himself is knocking at your heart. You open your heart. Oh, my gosh. The powers of heaven are yours to change. Change in ways you've never even thought. And it's all there. Yeah, but how could God forgive me? He can. He's perfect. He forgives, puts it behind as far as the east is from the west. But you and I have got to have the cut heart. He's not going to forgive a hard heart. He's not going to tolerate a dropped bar of commitment and expectation. We have been redeemed for him. We have been redeemed to help others. We have been redeemed to enjoy a life that will last forever. How do we get to being lukewarm? Four ways. Number one, unrepented of sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 7 through 14. Hebrews 3, 7 through 14. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. We end up with a sinful, unbelieving heart. Why? We get hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We tolerate things in our own heart. We think, it's okay for me to have an attitude. Priscilla said something to me, and I just don't like that. I'm not going to talk to her about it. So guess what? Every time I see, and this, I'm just making this up. She's awesome. I love her. But you know, it's like, if that were true, every time I would see her, it's like, Do you think that softens the heart? We take that communion, this, and I'm going to remember Jesus' body and the fruit of the vine. What a blasphemy. What a joke. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians, don't do that. Don't even think about doing that. Immorality, impurity, you name it. Now, here's the thing. We're all sinners. I get attitudes. I get tempted with a lot of different things, man. You know, and there are times it's like, I got to repent. So what's the difference between a rebellious person and a weak person? Sometimes you look at a track record and it kind of looks, wow, this is similar, right? But there's a difference. The weak person has all the grace in the world. They have nothing to worry about. Because what's the difference between a weak person and a rebellious person? A weak person is always open and always penitent. They're asking for help. How do you get out of this? What do I need to do? You never have to worry. Where are they? They know exactly where they are. They're talking about. They confess it. Do you know what the Bible says? If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins. And they walk in the light. And they may feel like, man, I keep messing up. I was, when I became a Christian, the ministry staff got together and gave me one of the strongest brothers in the entire campus ministry to disciple me. I would love to tell you they did that because of the vision they had for me. But what was said is, you know, this new guy, Sheridan Wright, is probably going to have a rough time. So you, if you can just get in there and see if we can't just keep him solid to keep him going. That was the vision that was for me. And you know what? Things didn't come natural, but I tell you what, I was open about it. I was and I got stronger. And I got stronger. And I got stronger. There wasn't a lot of vision for me. Anybody who's open. But if we keep our secrets, if we hide our sin, if we do that, we get hardened and you get lukewarm. How in the world can you be passionate about Jesus when you're living a life that's everything he died for? You can't do that. Weak people, you know, we're always going to be weak at some point in our life. And you're always going to have all of the grace in the world and all of the confidence. And no one should doubt their salvation for that. I think when it comes to, I did this just to get an idea about how many people are involved in studies. When I did this last time, there were a lot of zeros. I hadn't looked through it now. Maybe there are a lot of zeros. But all year long, we didn't even sit in with a study with somebody. So Sheridan, what's the number you're looking? I'm not looking for a number. I'm looking for a heart. I know one thing. There is no way I can believe Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and not have tried to study the Bible somewhere. That's a contradiction. You can't do that. Now, if I buy into the American idea of church, that this is all about me. What are we going to do? You know, then, yeah, I can see how that happened. Go make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, guys. I didn't do this for a carnival show or to have a nice DVD thing. It's you that's supposed to go out. Now, here's the thing. A weak person, they're not good in social situations. So what do? You know what? They can do something. They don't have to go out and meet, do that. Some people have the gift of gab. They can walk out and they just boom, boom, boom. Not everyone can do that. And that's okay. But everybody can care about somebody. And everybody, even those people that are so, you know, challenged, they're trying to learn how to get out of themselves. Look at the visitors that come to church and do this. Go up. Dwight, you're visiting. My name's Sheridan. How are you? I just wanted to meet you. It's good to have you here. Anybody? That's a safe outreach because a person's already here at church. But what's so important about that? That helps a person know that the church cares about them. And that's a powerful message. What if we did, every person could do twice a week, two little evangelistic things that would take 10 seconds apiece? You could either invite someone, give someone a card, or meet someone at church and say, I'm glad to have you here. And you think, well, that's not much evangelism. Oh, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. It is. Because everybody's going to care about people, right? So, people like me, I need to do daily stuff, you know? But every member, to just think that. What would happen? You know what would happen if every member of the Staten Island region did two evangelistic things, whatever. You know, if you sit in on a study, that's one, you know? Or if you just meet someone. Or, like I said, meet someone at church that's visiting. If all of us did two a week, you realize by the end of a year, there'd be over 10,000 evangelistic occurrences happening. 10,000. I don't have a goal, per se, of baptisms. I have a challenge to plant and water. God gives a growth. I don't. I don't have any little, you know, what do you call that? The computers run by algorithm. I don't have an algorithm. This is what we're going to do, and so we'll have 10 baptisms. No. I do want to challenge a heart. Do you have the heart to care, to share what you should have experienced? Now, if you're lukewarm, that sin's taking that right out of you. But you should be able to do something, and if you don't know what to do, you ought to be the one asking somebody. But if you don't ask, then you know they don't want to know, right? That's how to know someone doesn't want to know something, they don't ask. If they don't want to know it, you got to ask, why in the world don't they want to know it? So anybody can do that. We just need to ask. Second reason is an encumbered life. Mark 4, verses 18 through 19. And I think that the person that talked to me, there's probably things going on in their life. And again, I'm not saying this to get on them. I'm saying I needed to have been a lot more clear, I think. But also this will happen. Mark 4. There in verse 18, the third soil. We all know it. Let's read it. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. There is no way you can keep your zeal. There's no way you can keep from being lukewarm if you're encumbered. If the thorns of life have just gotten you and you don't know how to deal with them, that is one of the blessings of the church. We can help each other. Man, brother, how do I do this? Somebody help me. Pray for me. But nobody asks. You know why? Don't want to know. We're Americans more than we're Christians. and that is wrong. We go to what the world says and say, I want this success, or I want to be thought of this way. What does Jesus say? The worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, and desire for other things. Well, what are those other things? Anything that keeps you from being passionate for what you and I should have experienced. When that person's talking to me, it's like, oh my gosh, you have no heart left. It's gone. It got choked out at one time. It was soft and great and all that. It's gone. Now you want to just blatantly sit there, but boy, you just love the social aspect. It's like, wow, 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 wow. What do we do? What do we do? We got to get those thorns out of there. Thirdly, this I call the bait and switch. This is the bait and switch. That's in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 21. If you ever, you know, the bait and switch is the whole idea of kind of sleight of hand distractions, right? You kind of do something, kind of keep a person, and then boom, you switch. And kind of an old classic thing is the pea under the egg, the shell, right? Yeah, at least it used to be out on 42nd Street. You go there and bet your money on, you know, whether this guy could take you or not. And the whole idea is to keep you distracted. So you don't really see what's going on. That happens sometimes in our commitment to the Lord. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Bait and switch. I'm going to do this stuff, Jesus, but I'm not going to really seek what your will is. Because this is my favorite stuff, so I'll do this. But what is your will? That first time I read that, my mind was blown. You could see the little my brains coming out the ears. I just couldn't believe he said that. I thought, how cruel, how unfair. Oh, he's God. I'm sorry. I don't see that, Lord. The more you read the scriptures, the more you understand what's at stake, the more you see it. Mankind is always trying to squish God into his own image, not conform to the image of the Son. And so we come up with, I'll do this in your, I'll do that in your name. Jesus is saying, look, you can do all these great things, but what is my will? Well, Sheridan, what's the answer to that? That's why we need to assemble and study. Every day of my life, I'm trying to figure out, what is your will, Lord, today? That's why I have to read the Bible myself. I don't read it to preach it or to whatever. Yeah, I'll share different. I read it. So that I am not baiting and switching God. Well, God, I preached for you. God, I baptized these folks. God, I did this. Oh, for crying out loud, Sheridan. Why did you do it? Did you get a merit badge? Make you feel better than somebody? Why did you do it, Sheridan? Baiting and switching? Or are you just coming, Lord, what is your will? Jesus is Lord. I wasn't kidding when I said that, January 13th, 1974. I was desperate. I did God no favors by coming to him. He did all the favors. As I said, there wasn't a whole lot of vision back then for me, you know. I was going to probably end up causing a lot of trouble. But, you know, my gosh, Lord, what could I do? Do you know what I did? I went home. Nobody told me to do it. See, I got baptized the first Sunday service I went to. I walked in, and I went to a midweek service, college devotional, Sunday. First time I'd ever been to the church. Got baptized. Why? I'm sitting there. I've never seen an invitation. I was raised in a real kind of ornate, fancy, ceremonial church. And I turned to Frank, the guy sitting next to me, is this when the person becomes a Christian? He goes, yes. Man, I just stepped forward during the invitation. And I got baptized for forgiveness of sins. Nobody said, go share your faith. First thing I did when I went back, tried to get all my pagan roommates to come. There were 8 of us in 2 apartments with all sorts of drugs and everything else going on. Nobody said, go do that. It just seemed right. It's the will of God. You know, it's interesting. A lot of these things that these people were involved in were great about making them feel good. But what does it do for mankind? The minute this is about us, we're in trouble. And we end up baiting and switching. We end up lukewarm. We're satisfied with doing some things, but we're just not, the passion's not there. And then lastly is opportunism. In John, the 12th chapter, John 12. Mary of Bethany, this is one of those passages, and I probably shared this over and over again. I read a book one time, it was like 100 and some years old, called The Training of the 12 by A.B. Bruce. This was kind of one of the first really deep studies of Jesus and his disciples and how he trained his disciples. Exhaustive, big volume. And I read that, oh my gosh, 20 some years ago. I should say I tried to read through it all. It's pretty, back then, it wasn't a fast read. I don't remember anything in that book except one chapter that rocked my world. It was a chapter on Mary of Bethany. And it totally, boom. And what Bruce talked about is in this instance, Mary was teaching the men, this is how to be a disciple. You pour your heart out. You sacrifice of all that's worth to show Jesus your love. And the disciples are standing there, well, this, that, and the other. And Jesus goes, don't you do that. She's done a beautiful thing. She's preparing me for my burial. See, Jesus and Mary were of the same heart. When you love, you pour. You don't just kind of a little bit when you love. When you're hot, you pour. You're passionate. And I remember reading that and just challenging the socks off of me to not just be appropriate in my discipleship. To sometimes be a little reckless, a little just, I love. Make a fool out of myself for Jesus. He's worth that. But here's the opportunist part. Mary does this, you know, very expensive perfume, pours it out on Jesus' feet. And then there in chapter 12, verse 6, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. That's a good point, isn't it? Man, we could have helped people. Come on. Jesus, why do you do this? Ah, but look what it says. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Being a disciple of Jesus was a great opportunity for a thief. He was an opportunist. Everything about Jesus was about him getting some money, dipping in. I remember hearing a friend of mine, Steve Gooch, one time leading a Bible talk. He made a statement I never have forgotten. He said, you know, let's not get on Judas too much. At least he held out for 30 pieces of silver. I've seen people sell Jesus for a lot less than that. I never forgot that. I thought, oh, wow. If a person's an opportunist, we were supposed to come to Jesus because we believe in who he is. We experience him. We walk in his steps. The Spirit of God changes our character. It's an experience. Yeah, we stumble, but we confess and we learn about grace and the peace of God that passes understanding. And we get a little bit better, a little bit stronger. We're not comparing ourselves to anyone else. Am I growing faster than Damaris? That's not, no. It's about you. But we're all in it together, helping each other. That's what it's supposed to be like. But what happens at times, all of a sudden it comes, well, I've got great friends here. I hope we do have great friends here. That can't be an opportunity. It's got to be about Jesus. Well, you know what? I know if something bad happens, people will step in and help me out. That's good. We need to always help each other out. We need not to be able to look around and see if someone's there, but someone will be there. But that's the wrong reason to be here. Well, my kids are off the reservation. I need help. We all need help. How to pass on the faith in this secular world, wow, we all need to be talking about that and helping. Because Joshua said, I don't know about all the rest of you guys, but as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So let's figure out what that means this day and age. But if someone's here just to get help with kids and not passionate about Jesus, it's an opportunist. And what happens, all of these things aren't bad things. Friendship, help, kids, whatever. They're good things, but when they become an opportunity rather than a fruit of our passion for Christ, then we get in trouble, and then we end up lukewarm. We're at a point that we can experience some amazing changes, but it's going to take all of us. And what I said before is I want everyone here. I want everyone to be part of this church. I do. I don't want everyone to be perfect because you can't be and I'm not. Okay? Once I attain perfection, I'll expect it of you guys. So you got the rest of your lives to be waiting on that one, all right? But you know what? Is Jesus Lord? Is it going to be about his will or are we going to seek our will? If you're not into that, if you're not interested in that, I pray you'll reconsider, but be honest. There are other places where people, you can be committed any way you want to be committed. Be honest, but don't be here defiantly living a life, whatever you want. You're not part of what's trying to happen here. Don't have undealt with sin. Unrepented sin. Don't just keep getting your life encumbered and get yourself taken out. Don't get the bait and switch where we're not really seeking what is the will of God. Don't be an opportunist. Be honest. Decide, look, I just need to go do something else. I pray you won't. I pray you'll consider Jesus, but sitting here and not doing anything is not an option. We can't do that. That's not what the body of Christ is all about. That's not what discipling Jesus is all about. You may feel like right now, I have no faith. I guess I'm no good. No, that's not what I said. Even if you don't feel like you don't have faith, but you want to change, we can do that. And all the power in hell and heaven is available, and the power of hell can't touch you as long as you want it. But you got to open up. You got to say, I want it. You got to be open and learn and do what the rest of us had to do to get there and to regain our passion. We've all been there. I've drank from the cup of lukewarmness before. I know what it tastes like. It's nauseating. But I know the way back. And so do so many people. But we can't play church. We've got to take our birthright and be the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for every single person that's here. I thank you that they took the initiative to respond and be here. And God, I just pray more than anything else, please help whatever I've said be clear just about being passionate for you. Father, I know what lukewarmness is like, and I just detest that in my life. I just want to be passionate every day, every hour. You know the things I need. You know what I desire. I just pray that all of us will desire that. Father, there are people that need to know you that we can make that difference and hold out the word of life. There are people here that need help growing in Christ, and we could do that. But Father, help us to realize where we are and to make a decision and to go forward. You are awesome, Father. Please give me the words, give me the wisdom, give me the love to say what your will is and the humility to carry through with that, Father, so that your name will be honored. We love you so much, so grateful for the life you've given us, the forgiveness, and the power. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great fellowship.